Have you ever had your mom or dad say, go get in the car? And then you went to the car and the door was locked and you came back and said, I need the keys. Well, why did you need the keys? Because you couldn't get in. They told you to get in the car, but you couldn't do it because you didn't have a key. Maybe that's happened not only with a car, but trying to get to somebody's house. Maybe you have a little security lockbox. I used to have a little, they call it a piggy bank, but it wasn't shaped like a pig. It was just like a little box. And I had a little key on my keychain and I could open it up. But if somebody told me to go get my money, if I didn't have the key, I couldn't open it. We talk about keys not only physically, but practically. Somebody wants to know how to do something. Someone wants to know what the main idea is. What's the key idea? Sometimes we think of keys that way, important things that show us how to do things. Well, we're going to continue to consider together this morning Thanksgiving. And as Ephesians chapter 5 tells us very clearly, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? We saw last time our Lord Jesus gave thanks like that. He could thank his heavenly Father for the fact the gospel is hid from those who were wise and prudent, but revealed unto babes. And as he was thankful for the sovereignty of God in such a circumstance, the result was trusting in his Father and calling sinners like us to repentance and faith. Here, we find in the context surrounding this blessed description of what we are to do, how we are to live, giving thanks always, we find the keys to do so. Perhaps even in the hardest of circumstances. Indeed, when we read those words, always for all things, nothing is left out. Maybe you remember Sunday morning when I began the message, I talked about a friend of mine from Australia, a very godly woman who was at times a little bit blunt. The friend was diagnosed with cancer and she came up to him and said, have you thanked God for it yet? And we noticed that's probably not the time or place, but at the same time, nonetheless, it is ultimately true. How do we learn to give thanks amidst the cancer, amidst the miscarriage? How do you learn to give thanks amidst the hurt and the betrayal, the loss, the frustration? How do you do that? Well, we'll see that with the Lord's help. We'll have the keys as the Spirit blesses our study of his word to be able to do so. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 is rich, and we could say there are maybe many keys to Thanksgiving. But we're going to focus in the broader context on just three that orbit this text that emphasizes so strongly to be thankful. And thankfulness wasn't just something that showed up out of nowhere in verse 20. It was mentioned further as we read through the passage. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 5. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, not helpful, but rather give thanks. And the contrast is, like with fornication above, in light of walking in Christ, we should be thankful, choosing thankfulness, not sin. And that's why, indeed, as we trust in our Lord Jesus, we can be thankful in all things. But what particularly orbits around verse 20? Well, the first thing we'll consider is that we must be wise. The first key to being thankful is to be wise, to be wise. Verse 17, we're told, wherefore be ye not unwise. Don't be unwise. It's as if to say, don't be foolish. Well, why? Because we are called, in verse 15, see then that ye walk, or you could say your life, is walk circumspectly, purposefully. Walk knowing where you're going. Boys and girls, if you're going to walk somewhere, Maybe you've been for a walk on the woods, and you've gone up the hills, and there's rocks, and there's roots, and maybe it's a little wet. You have to be thoughtful where you're going to put your foot, right? Otherwise, what happens? Whoop! You hit the mud, you fall backwards, you trip over a root, you smash your ankle on a rock. It makes going on the rock, on the walk very hard. One time we were doing a portaging canoe trip with a youth group in Canada. 5 mile portage. Up, and I would say uphill both ways. That's what it felt like. But up and down. Carrying our canoes. And the road, or the path, I should say, had those tree roots. It was muddy. It was rocky. And I just had to pay attention to my feet right in front of me. Walk circumspectly, very carefully. That's how we're to walk. See, then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, making use of the time for the right purposes, because the days are evil. Then it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to walk circumspect, if you're going to redeem the time, and this will all culminate in giving thanks always, you have to be wise. Not foolish, but wise. But how do you be wise? How does one be wise? Maybe you think, well, you get wisdom through experience. You make mistakes. And as you learn, you won't repeat those mistakes. In seminary, there was this minister from the Netherlands who came to visit. His name was Reverend Den Butter. He was a very exercised, very experienced minister. And as he was teaching us a course on New Testament, and we were having a time of practical application, one of the students said, can you share with us, out of your experience, something that will really help us in the ministry so we won't make mistakes? Very practical question. And he thought about it. He had the big inhale and the big exhale. And then he said, by the grace of God, when you make mistakes in the ministry, you will learn from them and then not make them again. That's not what that student was looking for an answer, but it still is very practical. But is that the way the scriptures speak? It does talk about patience. It does talk about experience. But according to the word of God, if you want to be wise, well, there's only one place to go for that. And that is the word of God. You want to be wise? You go to the word of God. Please turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99. This, I found out, was actually quite a controversial passage. I thought it was a rather straightforward passage. But for some people, this is very controversial. It says in Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I was visiting a godly family, big family, homeschooling family. And we were reading through the Psalms together. And we came to that verse. And it said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. And the mother of the family all of a sudden got quite sensitive. Maybe you can imagine why. You're a homeschooling mother trying to keep control, trying to keep authority. And now, all of a sudden, her children, her students, could have more understanding than she could because thy testimonies are my meditations. She turned to her pastor, to her husband, who was a pastor, and said, that doesn't mean that, does it? That they can be wiser than their parents? And he answered the question quite rightly. Absolutely. Absolutely. And it should be the desire of every parent that their children be wiser than they would be. Boys and girls, how would you be wise? Learning from your father and mother? Absolutely. Doing what they say faithfully? Absolutely. But first and foremost, and always, our wisdom comes from God in the scriptures. That's where we find our wisdom. That's where we find our wisdom. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Word of God directs us time and time again to find all that we need for life and death in the Scriptures. And if you would know how to live, turn to them. Moses beautifully said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, the things nobody can know, like the future. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things revealed, which very clearly in the context of Deuteronomy 29 is the Word of God, as the people had received it, just like the law from Mount Sinai. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we would do all the words of this law. Not my will, not somebody else's will, but God's will. That's where we find our wisdom. But it's not only by the word. It must also be in prayer. In prayer. In the book of James, chapter 1, we're told very clearly, very simply, that if we need wisdom, we ought to pray. Boys and girls, if you need wisdom, if you would be wiser than all your teachers, you need the word of God. But notice in James chapter 1, we should pray. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, if you're going through trouble, you have challenges, you're having hardships, you feel like your faith is being tempted, don't worry. God will use that. God will sanctify it to you. He'll make it like gold. But you think, I'm not wise. I don't know how to live that way. I don't know what to do under the temptation. I don't understand how to be patient. You realize you don't have the wisdom you need. Well, not only do we look to the scripture, but quite clearly, what are we told? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. It doesn't say read the best self-help books. It doesn't say read the best philosophers. It doesn't say reflect on yourself and your own experience. It doesn't say study creation. It says ask. Ask. When was the last time we asked? We may have been anxious. We may have been overwrought. We may have been downcast. But did we ask? Did we open the Word of God? And did we ask? And notice what God says He will do when we do ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, God is faithful to those who call upon His name, and He will give it. He will give the wisdom, and you must believe He will, because He is God, and He is faithful. That's how the passage continues. But let him ask in faith, trusting God, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you ask God, but you don't trust him, you don't think he will deliver, you're skeptical of the fact he would provide, or that he even could, you're asking faithlessly. Put your trust in God. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You won't have the wisdom you need if you're constantly thinking, well, I'll ask God, but then I'll do this, or then I'll do this, and this isn't working, and then I'm not going to bother reading the Bible. Or worse yet, when someone just says, oh, I'm just going to do something. Most of the times, if you're just going to do something, you're going to do something wrong. Because you're not asking in prayer. You're not trusting God and looking to Him for wisdom. Boys and girls, can you think of any examples of people who prayed for wisdom and it was given them just like James says? Just like James says, pray to God asking for wisdom and He will give it. Who did that in the Bible? Well, please turn with me to first, or rather to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 1. And maybe you weren't thinking of Second Chronicles, maybe you were thinking of First Kings. But in Second Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. In that night did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Imagine that. God appears and says, ask from me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. You're going to be the king and I as your God will provide whatever you ask for. If you're going to be a king, ask for money, ask for popularity, ask for power, ask for respect. What does Solomon ask? Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? He asked for wisdom. Just like James says. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, that thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. Just like James says, the Lord will give it to those who ask. But maybe you need further encouragement. Things can be so challenging, so difficult. And your own lack of wisdom can be overwhelming sometimes. Look to the Word. Pray. But above all, as a child of God, remember you've already been given the wisdom you need. As a child of God, you've already been given the wisdom you need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we're told very clearly that we have all we need, and we could say even more. Even more. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom. Child of God, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ alive in you, who has opened your eyes to your sin, shown you your own foolishness, directs you to the wisdom that is in His Word, and encouraged you to trust a Heavenly Father to provide it for you, and you are already a partaker of it by the power of the Spirit. In fact, in the very same book we're considering when it comes to thankfulness, Ephesians, we find a very similar emphasis, but in chapter 1. We already pointed out briefly how twice in chapter 5 it talks about living a life of thankfulness, rather than a life of sin and finding the strength one needs to serve the Lord in every circumstance by being thankful. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling, and that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body and the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Notice how all the stuff gets packed in here together with such dynamism and such lead to such encouragement. So beautifully, he says in verse 16, he gives thanks for them. He prays for them. And then in verse 17, he give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and your eyes being opened and you being enlightened by the power of the Spirit to understand the work of Christ. And that same work of Christ through which he did his work, dying, raising from the dead, and sitting empowered in the heavens, ruling over all, that power is what's working in you. That power is what's working in you. Now, boys and girls, there's no power that can raise the dead but the power of God. We might think we're pretty wise with our natural cures or our modern medicine, but the power of God raises the dead. The power of God establishes the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God thwarts all others who oppose him. And that same power, by the grace of God, is in us. In us, providing the wisdom we need to serve him. And it's there. It's ours. According to the word, given through prayer, as we are already given the Spirit. Let us be wise. If we would be thankful, we must be wise. And if you are not going to be wise, you will not be thankful. You will not be thankful. You will simply won't be. You will be entitled. And you will be bitter. You will be self-righteous. And you will be lonely. You will think you have it all figured out. And time after time after time, you will be frustrated. And you will not humble yourself and trust in the Lord. You will strengthen yourself in your own pride and you will fall. That is the way of it. You may find people for a time who seem to have everything going and they put on a really great mask. But just know them for a while. Or certainly wait till the day of judgment. Be wise. But notice that wisdom comes from the Word of God and prayer given us by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not come to him in repentance and faith, if you are not searching the scriptures, if you are not praying, you're a fool. You're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Fool in his heart says there is no God. And that just doesn't mean atheists like Richard Dawkins. It means people who refuse to acknowledge God, obey the word of God, and seek his help. You might as well just deny him altogether then. Don't be a Christian atheist. Don't be a fool. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find everything you need in the fullness of his word and his spirit that he delights to provide through prayer. That's the first key. Be wise. The second is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. As Ephesians chapter 5 continues, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does this mean? Quite simply, if you think of someone getting drunk, what happens to people that are drunk? They're not in control, are they? Maybe you've had friends or family that were drunkards. When they get drunk, what do? They say things they say they don't mean. They do things they say they don't want to do. Usually after they've said something when they were drunk or done something when they were drunk. They get in a vehicle, turn the key and drive. And what happens? They may think they're fine. It's only been a couple. But what happens? They don't have proper control of the vehicle. And sometimes a very sad thing happens. Being drunk means not in control. And what better example of that than being full of wine, under control of alcohol? Incidentally, congregation, that's why it's not wrong to drink. But it is wrong to get drunk. And if you can't drink without getting drunk, don't drink. It's that simple. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, too much, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice the contrast. You're filling yourself with wine so you don't think straight, you don't act right, you lose control. But you fill yourself with the Spirit, you pray for the Father's help for the sake of the work of the Son. You pray for your mind and your heart to be transformed through the enlightening power of the Word of God as the Spirit blesses it. And what are you? You're in control. You're in control. And further, when you're in control, transformed by the power of the Spirit, enlightened by the Word, so you understand who God is and what He's done in Christ and how He's going to work things for you step by step by step. What do you have besides control? Peace. Peace. It's amazing. Think about it in the terms of parents and children. It's an interesting example. A child thinks their parents are in control, don't they? That's okay. Mom and Dad are in control. Car's broke. Car will be fixed. We need some food. We'll get it somehow. We need new clothes. It'll be there. I can go and play. I'm not responsible for those things. I will trust my Father. And what's beautiful is that is what the Scriptures call us to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, do you not know your Heavenly Father has need, or that your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things? Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be like the Gentile unbelievers. Don't be foolish. Don't be like those people who don't have a God and a Heavenly Father to care for them. Be wise. Trusting God. Control. Confidence. Peace. It's beautiful. Look how our Lord knows us so well. But notice one other thing in the contrast between being drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. There is no excessive filling of the Spirit. You can drink too much wine. You can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. You can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to think of the fullness of the Spirit given God's people and our conscious submission to the Spirit as we pray and as we search the Word. We have more than what we need. That's why you can't pray too much. That's why you can't read the Bible too much. That's why you can't rejoice in God too much. There's no excess. Be filled with the Spirit, not out of control, but we could say Christ-controlled, Spirit-controlled. And then notice verse 19. And this ties it back to the Word of God and to worship. Be filled with the Spirit, in control, but be filled with the Word of God and worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice how this works together. First, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all refer to different parts of the psalms in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And what then are we doing? We are constantly refreshing ourselves, speaking to one another with words God has given us. And there's something beautiful about the Psalms. Sometimes people get this a little confused. People think the Psalms are beautiful because they're poetry, and they are. People think the Psalms are beautiful because the experience of a child of God in every aspect and up and down of their life, they find recorded there. Children of God read through the Psalms and they find their experiences there. As true as those things are, they're not the right focus. They're not the right focus. Psalms are full of Christ. They're full of Christ. You want to understand how to read the Psalms? As you read through the New Testament, check your cross-references and see how often the Psalms are quoted. By the Lord Jesus, by John, by Peter, by Paul. It's as if they're constantly going back to the Psalms. And then there's so many other Psalms that may not be directly quoted in the New Testament, but they're alluded to. Or they might not be even be alluded to, but the context and the content echoes back the same emphasis. When you and I bathe ourselves in the Scriptures and bathe ourselves in the Psalms, as the apostles, enlightened by the Spirit, understand it, we are bathing ourselves in Christ, and we are speaking to ourselves of Christ. What better thing is there of that? To be saturating yourself in the Word of God, to be saturating yourself as it teaches of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and not only thus being transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Spirit blesses the Word, and we communicate that to each other, but we meditate it, or rather we meditate on it in our hearts, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many times don't you get a song stuck in your head? Happens all the time. Maybe you're in the shower, you're taking a bath, and you think of song you saw on the kids' show, theme to your favorite TV show, song you heard on the radio, maybe your favorite hymn, your favorite psalter, and you're singing along. Maybe you've seen that in the car. Your mom and dad are driving. Maybe you're next to them or in the back seat. You look out the window at the person in the car next to you and you see this. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing along. You don't hear it, but they're singing. Imagine if we are not only saturating ourselves in the Word of God, the parts of it that speak the most profoundly and deeply, the things of the Lord Jesus. And we're not only speaking that to each other, but we're singing it to God. Constantly having the Word of God going in our minds and our hearts. Constantly bringing back the promises. Constantly bringing our concerns and our needs through the lens and even the words of Scripture. Oh, to be so conscious of that. To be so filled, so with the Spirit, so controlled by Him that we think and that we live and that we praise out of the fullness of what Christ has in His Word. Transforms everything. It lets you, by the grace of God, be thankful. You know what is true and right because you are wise. And you are being filled with the Spirit. So in all things, you can be thankful. Notice how it develops. As you are speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, paralleling that. All going on at the same time, being wise, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, worshiping as it were privately, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the last part of that verse in verse 20, unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, brings back or simply recapitulates everything we've already seen, everything we already saw Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ gives thanks to his Father because it seemed good in his sight. Here, being wise, not sinful, being circumspect, walking as wise, filling ourselves with the Word of God, the Spirit indwelling in us, walking in his ways, praising him and fellowshipping with him. Then you can give thanks for everything. Notice I didn't say that made it easy then. I didn't say that necessarily made it easy. It can be. It can be. Last Sunday morning I gave you an example of the woman that she and her husband came to faith together, discovered the Reformed faith together. And just as they're delving richly into God's Word and what some of us would call the old writers, he gets cancer and dies. And before he passes, they decide she'll move to be in a place where they can worship in spirit and in truth and enjoy the good things of pure worship. And it took her years. But like I mentioned last time when she told me, it was good the Lord took him. I wouldn't have known my Lord and depended on him as I do now and known his blessing. It's good. It's good the Lord took him. Maybe the proper way of viewing it is you wrestle through it, then perhaps my friend in Australia would just bluntly say it right away. Thank God for it. Even the cancer. But it makes it possible. It makes it possible. Sometimes it does make it easy. But don't think just because something isn't easy doesn't mean it's not possible. I've seen that many times with many men in our congregation. They do things I think are impossible all the time. I've got something I got to figure out at home. They tell me, go watch the YouTube video. I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do with this drill, this hammer, this part of my car, this part of my house. This is impossible. I'm going to call the expert. But it's amazing how many of the brothers here can easily do the impossible to me without breaking a sweat. They just do. They know. They have those abilities, those strengths. Spiritually, the Lord calls us to go through things that seem impossible. Things that are going to be hard. Things that are going to cause us to trust. To be dependent. To go back to the Word. And in so doing, we find the impossible possible. That's why the Lord Jesus beautifully tells us in the words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Which includes being thankful. Being thankful. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how this continues, and perhaps not in a way we as American citizens or independent, self-sufficient people would like. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks, and the next things as it were in the list is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Last key to thankfulness, we may say, not only be wise, be filled with the Spirit, but be submissive. Oh, maybe that doesn't sit well. Be submissive. No, wait a minute. Maybe that's not fair. We understand children need to submit to their parents and obey them in all things. Amen. We need to understand wives need to submit to their husbands. Amen. but to be submissive to each other. Submissive to each other. Oh, that's not the way we do things. I'm the head of my own house. I don't submit to anybody but God. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. No, it's not. It's simply not. And until, by the grace of God, we learn to be submissive, submitting ourselves one to another, and doing so in faith, in the fear of God, in obedience to God, trusting in Him, we're not going to be thankful. Why not? Because we'll depend on ourselves. And that's the number one problem. That highlights the nature of sin. I'm going to depend on myself, not on God. That's not a virtue. That's foolish. We depend on the Lord Jesus for every breath. We depend on God for our very existence. We depend on God for our salvation, and we depend on God to know how to live. And we are to submit ourselves, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's why we bear one another's burden. That's why we seek to help one another, care for one another, pray for one another. There's no way to submit to each other if we don't trust each other, if we're suspicious of each other, if we've got to keep each other at arm's length because we have to put on some type of show. You're not going to be thankful that way. But if you submit to each other, trusting in God, helping each other, what a blessing that is in thankfulness. As the gifts of the body function together, as you see God bring to pass the things He's purposed for you and for me, bringing us through the challenges and the hardship, being encouraged amidst the grief, finding strength in each other as Christ has called us to minister to the different parts of the body in the midst of the times of weakness. Isolating ourselves only makes it worse. Brings stress. Brings grief. Loneliness, anxiety. Being together by the grace of God, submitting one ourselves to one another in faith, being filled with the Spirit, being wise brings thankfulness. That's the third key. Be submissive, be filled with the Spirit, and be wise. Like I mentioned, there's many other ways we could consider thankfulness, different keys, not only in this passage, but throughout the whole Word of God. But these three, just four this morning. And in conclusion, I ask you, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Are you thankful always for all things? And if you are, by the grace of God, thankful, marvel at who God is and what He's done. And let that ever be the tenor of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessed command to give thanks at all times, for all things. And help us, Lord, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to bring all our requests to Thee. Lord, Thou dost know the needs of every one of us here, the different states we're all in. Lord, apply Thy word by the power of the Spirit. We pray now for a blessing on the rest of our Sabbath day. Remember the Sunday school class, the catechism class, the sermon discussion, the second service, the service in Conway. For those who will have a Sabbath evening to spend together, let it be in fellowship and mutual encouragement. And above all, Heavenly Father, draw us to Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And give us hearts of true thankfulness as we would, Holy Spirit, find ourselves filled with Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name.